It says in James verses 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And I'm far from perfect, yet God calls us who are imperfect to carry out his plan, and I'm forever thankful for that. I think it's important that we start off, well, before that, speaking of James 3, Pastor Elliot last week spent so much time discussing taming the tongue, the idea that we need to keep in mind what our tongue is doing. Are we using it for good or are we using it for evil? It's something that we are continuing to process on a daily basis. And as a communications professor and a musician, I affirm that the tongue does have its power, and it is very important that we keep that in mind. It does say in verse 5 of that chapter that it does have a lot of power. And we have to make the most of every moment that we have, but understand the balance that God's grace is also very sufficient for us. And so I want to start off with this rhetorical question, which is the idea of wisdom. What is wisdom? And wisdom is defined by Merriam-Webster as the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, a sense of judgment or generally accepted belief, or a philosophical or scientific learning knowledge. And the definition page, ironically enough, even mentions the biblical wisdom of Solomon, who certainly had his moments of wisdom, but as we will talk about later, he certainly had his moments where he was not the wisest, but yet God continued to forgive him. And one thing that we should clarify is this, is the idea that wisdom is not knowledge. There is a difference between the two words. They are not synonyms. They're close enough where people can probably consider that, but that's not necessarily the case. It says, according to a definition on gotquestions.com, which is a very good theological resource that generally aligns with mainstream evangelical doctrine, and if you haven't used that site before, I would consider you to use that. But knowledge is generally gained through experience, and then the wisdom is that discernment of such knowledge. Again, the wisdom is the discernment of that knowledge. So what are we discerning? What are we discerning? How are we supposed to discern as believers in Jesus Christ? It says in verse 13 of James chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." But notice what it does not say in that passage. It does not say that you shouldn't make decisions of consequence in your life. You most certainly do. I believe God gives us the opportunity to make those choices, to make decisions of consequence in certain moments. And it also does not say that the kingdom of God does not, the God's kingdom work means that you cannot enjoy this life. Of course, if you're enjoying life by sinning, that's not a good thing. But if the joy that God gives you and leads you into ministry or acts of good works, then that is going to be considered in God's eyes. He'll be smiling down on you in that mindset. But certainly joy doesn't always mean happiness. And that's something that we have to keep in mind, that joy is not always happiness. And it's very hard in our faith walks sometimes to discern and have the understanding in our own heart. Yes, we know what is right most of the time, but yet we have that struggle to continue to do things our own way, which is something that I struggle with every day, and I'm sure all of you can relate with that. And godly wisdom, though, sometimes might not be discernible clearly to the point where you have a clear understanding that God is speaking into you in that moment. I can count on one hand how many times, maybe two, that I feel like in my life, either I heard audibly God or felt like I had a clear direction in what he's telling me specifically. And that kind of leads into this next idea of we're going to have opportunities where we can choose multiple things that are potentially both not sinful, and if you can discern that they both aren't sinful, God isn't necessarily, in my belief, and in this book, Kevin DeYoung's Just Do Something, which has become one of my favorite spiritual self-help books over the years, a very quick read. It's only about 85 pages, and the print is not quite kid-sized, but you know, it's up there, so it doesn't take you all day to read. It's a very good book that helps you have that discernment. And in the midst of that, the argument of this book is that we aren't supposed to be sitting down and just being lazy because we can't understand what God is doing or we're not sure what God is doing. Oh, I'm told that I'm going to find a spouse by sitting down on the couch and God's going to bring someone to me, right? There's a level of action. You have to do something in your life. And so there's some of that balance that you have to consider. In Proverbs 22:11, it says, "One who loves a pure heart, who speaks with grace, will have the king for a friend." So the importance of this, right, grace and humility element, and the humility specifically from these verses today from James chapter 3, we need to understand how to be humble. What does humility stand for? Another Got Questions definition describes humility as a posture or an attitude of willingness to live in ways that we are not, or that we are, totally dependent on God. And as Christians, we are encouraged to be part of significant cultural movements, right? In the world, but not of the world. We can be a part of entertainment, politics, sports, music, etc. And again, if we're able to discern biblically and prayerfully that we are allowed to be in these actions, then the Lord can be blessed through them. But what does our involvement entail? How do we get involved in these ways while not sinning? We can certainly have opinions, and they should be crafted as a point that I'll bring up towards the end is crafting our opinions based on biblical evidence and understanding, reading the Bible, continuing to do that. But something that we have to keep in mind is the fact that there may be multiple parties of people who are using God's word and understanding and feeling a sense from the Holy Spirit to potentially even clash with one another. I think it's fairly rare, but there can be times where you have certain understandings, right? Maybe in local government, you're both fighting over a dog park and the way that it's set up, right? There's some ways, I know deep down, there's some deep theological things that might be a bit more difficult, but there can be opponents in what we are trying to do. And when we have an opponent, we have to understand that there's another side, another view. And even though we may think they're absolutely wrong, there needs to be a level of humbleness and humility to move forward. So should we be aversive in trying to not get yourself into a situation where we don't potentially face conflict? So like, should we not develop relationships? By no means. But again, we shouldn't get to a point that we're idolizing our outcomes to a point that we are not connecting with the people that God has placed in our lives. Are we going to be able to control all of our problems, our financial debts, our health problems, everything in that sort, by just being anxious and trying to control that? By no means. We need to be prayerfully considerate of each individual situation. Yes, God can work in each of those things and can certainly help guide and give certain direction through that path of what's going on. And sometimes, even when we pray, what God's control is isn't exactly what we want. But it is challenging to discern and pray in this modern society in many regards. We always feel isolated, right? We're on social media, we're scrolling, we're doing all sorts of things that are limiting our connection. And we'll talk about community later on in this discussion. And so it's much easier because of that to live in a selfish wisdom mentality where we want to live according to our desires. We're prone to selfishness and jealousy. Verse 14 says this: "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." Bitter envy is was astonishing when I prepped for this message and thought through this. That's very easy in our world to be bitterly envious. We just go on social media and see what person X, Y, and Z has that we don't. Some points to a level, and I've done this before, and I could probably even say I've done this in the last 3 weeks, been bitterly envious over someone else's situation. Man, I wish I had that house. I wish I had that, you know, opportunity to get married and have a child. Those kinds of things are, if you're not in the right mindset of thinking through it, can be very sinful if it's to the point of what the Greek word for envy is, which is phthonos. I don't have a Greek background, so I can't 100% confirm that. But it means malicious ill will or bitter displeasure at another's success. And it carries envy with a destructible force. And we shouldn't take that for granted. One of probably two or three of those, so bear with me. But in the midst of everything, I figured, what is society most envious of in the year 2026? And I figured, as a good academic, I should go to my first resource I always choose, which is ChatGPT, to figure this out. So I asked ChatGPT, what are the most listed things that people are envious about in 2026? And it listed the following: financial stability and home ownership, real world experiences or authenticity, health and wellness, personal skills and creativity, time and flexibility, or exclusive or niche status symbols, generally dealing with wealth, cars, properties, etc. And I can probably say that it's a pretty safe bet that all of us probably have some of these things to some degree in our lives currently. Maybe you're doing really well with your health, but you don't have much time in your life. Or maybe you have a lot of time in your life, but unfortunately you're going through health circumstances. I highly doubt that anyone in here has all seven completely mastered. And if you do, please go write a book. I'll read it first thing, right? And so keeping that in mind, we're going to be envious of something in this list. At minimum one, I can count three or four personally that we tend to be jealous of, right? Be envious of, which again, according to the scriptures, is sinful. And according to a study at University of California at San Diego, there is a most likely group that is envious in today's society. It happens to be young adults. And as someone who's kind of on the edge of young adulthood, I would say, depending on how you classify that, I can certainly believe that there is some truth to that. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. How come a lot of the older generations can buy a house for a quarter of the price that I'm going to have to buy one eventually, right? Those kinds of questions. But it is easy to desire all these things. And even that California San Diego study mentioned envy as a seventh and deadly sin. So even if you come from this from a theistic or non-religious perspective, envy is well revered as a sin in culture. Thankfully, we turn to the Bible for truth, and so we can say that envy is sinful. It says in Proverbs 22:2, rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. So if we spend too much time seeking wisdom in material things, we will miss spending time in the wisdom of the great equalizer, which is the second coming and the truth of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The fact that our wisdom or the ability to try to take in our own control is considered demonic is very scary, right? We all do this every day. And for the scriptures to make a reference to a comparison to demons and their actions is very scary. And it's going to lead us to destruction if we don't follow in God's way. But I kind of have an interesting counterpoint. In some ways, I actually find this encouraging, Because if we're not following God in our process of thinking, then it should be affirmed that what we are doing is not of God, right? And so since it is not godly, the only way we can get out of that envious mental state is by turning to God, which we'll talk about in the application points specifically later on. And as we face temptation in this world, it's becoming difficult to overcome the pleasures of life, right? You can take your phone and in various different ways do things that are sinful, whether it's lusting over something or purchasing out of gluttony or any sort of things, or just not even having devoted time with Christ. If you do all these things in the midst of that, again, it's this idea of this demonic mindset, which is crazy to think about. But there is kind of a compassionate take on this, a compassionate understanding on what is going on here. And there's one of my mom's favorite Christian thinkers, is probably a good way to call it, Andy Crouch, says something along the lines of that we are not abnormal in a normal world, but rather we are normal in an abnormal world. God created us in his own image. So because of that, the sin in the world is distorting how we act. And so because of that, when we're sinning, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're on the devil's team, and God gives us that chance to have grace in the end, but in the result of the fall, we can always turn to God and come to him in certain moments. But we should also not absolve ourselves from responsibility. The last thing I want you to do now is say, oh, Austin told me today that it's okay, I'm sinning, so I'm not going to do anything about it. Right? That's not the goal of this. But it should give us more the element of grace that we sometimes do not give ourselves. It says in verse 16, for when you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Just because we are tempted by the low-hanging fruit that is earthly, it doesn't mean that we should continue to sin, right? But God is going to provide grace if we turn to him. But at the same time, again, we should not be playing with evil. In essence, this verse is saying if you're going to experiment with ideas that are sinful, you're not going to find God in that sin. Right? God can come in and help redeem in that sin. There's a song of Rich Mullins that says, even if I lay my bed in hell, there you will find me. But you're not going to actually see God in your sin, if that makes sense. There's a little bit of a difference. You're not sinning to find God, is what I'm trying to say. You're going to find additional evil that you need to sift through, and that's something that you should not be doing. I was looking online through searches, and I found as the Daily Bread devotional had a very good discussion on Solomon, who is the wisest character in the Old Testament, of course, and he prayed for discernment how to lead his kingdom well. And God granted that to him, but it was far from perfect. You look at Solomon, he married several people, had over 700 different women that he slept with. He had all of these things he was doing. He was building idols to worship. And in the midst of that, yet, God was able to continue to redeem him in his life. And so whatever sin you're going through right now, God can certainly provide that grace if he's going to give grace to open worship against him. But a more modern example of a sinful man in a godly walk, and I say more modern, unfortunately he has gone to be with the Lord, or that's a very happy thing, I guess, but he left this world too early for many of us. Rich Mullins, who wrote Our God is an Awesome God, which and many other songs, and was an individual whose influence in my life and my family's life, and just a very solid man of God. But in the midst of that, Rich had his own struggles. Rich was it was documented, if you look at enough research on Rich Mullins' life, he smoked for a lot of his life, he had alcoholism issues, and there were other additional sins as well that I'm not going to go into, but he is far from the holiest of holies. We all are far from the holiest of holies, on our own. And so, in the midst of this, even though Rich struggled with all of these things, Rich still had a reverence for God and continued to proclaim God and proclaimed to everyone that he is a ragamuffin. That was his big term. For those of you who don't know what a ragamuffin is, it's a kind of idea of this disheveled, you know, almost, I don't think leper, that might be a little bit strong, but this disheveled individual who is worth nothing compared to God. And so in the mindset of Rich, we are humans are vulnerable and need to ask God for continued grace in Christ to understand wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that wisdom comes from a gift of God's grace in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Verse 17 notes this, though, that the wisdom of heaven comes, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So instead of sifting through and going through evil desires in our lives, we're supposed to turn to Christ, right? We all generally have that idea, I believe. And there are guidebooks on how we can train our life so that we are ready to live a life of perfection once we get to heaven. And one of those in the Bible that is very similar to this discussion is the study in Galatians of the fruits of the Spirit. And there's three or four of them that align pretty well with this verse. Pure is similar to self-control. We are called to a level of self-control. Most of the time, we cannot control what is around us, but there are things that we can control. And God calls us to focus on such things. It says in Proverbs 25, 28, a person without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Peace-loving is, of course, peace and love. The Beatles supposedly knew that well. This is probably a fairly self-explanatory to most, but we are to be peacemakers and love those around us. We should not pursue peace to the point where it becomes unbiblical, but more often than not, we are to live in a peaceful mindset. It says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then consider it, which is patience, or a more older term would be forbearance. The world is obviously in a place where we are increasingly seeking to be more efficient with our time, to the point that we're completing tasks and doing things to further enhance what we are doing instead of helping others, as a general rule. Many of us in here do a great job of helping others, but as a general society, we struggle with seeing what point A is and just the human condition in general. We want to get to point A, we race to point A, and forget anything that's on the side of any other points. In Galatians 6, 9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And there are numerous examples of how we should live our lives for the Christian faith. And some of that humility just comes from remembering the sacred passages that we all know. John 3:16, Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23. We all know all of these passages from our Awana or whatever, being in church throughout our whole lives. But sometimes we forget the power of those verses, right? If it's used so much in public, then it's sometimes it just we lose the magnitude and the reverence in our mind, just human condition, right? But I challenge you to go into those. Go into those elements. And it's something that we can certainly do to help us maintain some of the wisdom that we have in our lives. Verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And I want to make sure that I emphasize the importance. It would be very easy to downplay this as the last verse in our discussion today. Yes, we're to live truthfully 100%, and we do not want to become, at the same time, we don't want to become so legalistic that we look past the gospel message. We're to encourage one another and build each other up in Christ, and we should not dismiss that. 2 Timothy 2, 16-17 talks about all scripture being God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God is equipped in every good work. But the way we come across it is important. And I know there's a lot of division in 2026, and in some ways, Unfortunately, the division is not going to get better, but it still needs to be there. But in other ways, I don't think we need to be as divisive as a society as in some ways that we could be, right? There's going to be differences, of course. We have to hold our Christian beliefs and our faiths. But just to even have grace to extend an opportunity to connect with others is something that is important, and to reach out and bring others to the gospel so that we can equip them to live out their lives for good works. Within the last month, now former Michigan football head coach Sharon Moore, he made some very distinct acts that led to termination. If you follow the story at all, he was the Michigan head football coach. Had a relationship out with a coworker outside of marriage, and from a public university standpoint, the relationship with a coworker was clearly a no-no, and so he was terminated from his position, and it led to Sharon acting in ways that were going to potentially lead to self-harm, and eventually, because he intruded on space of his former work relationship person, got arrested, and big mess. It was a very busy, not quite O.J. Simpson level craziness, but at least in 2026 or 25, you can compare it a little bit in that such. And one thing with these human interest stories is I love to listen or get the local understanding, right? In Chicago, I can't get the localized understanding of what this story means to the people of Michigan. And so what I like to do sometimes, I like to either find a podcast or open up a sports radio app that can get me access to stations across the country. And I put on The Ticket in Detroit. And their afternoon show features their host, who clearly expresses that he's not a man of religion, not a man of faith. But his co-worker, or his co-host and his producer are. And so the main host turns to Rico, the co-host, and asks him, what does it mean for a Christian like yourself to see someone do an act that's so grotesque, but yet has on his Twitter profile, believer on his profile, right? He says believer first thing on his Twitter profile, but yet he's acting in such a way. And my first response, and I was thinking this is how he was going to respond, my thought was he was going to respond by saying, oh, you know, this is another minor Christian making a major mistake, and now all Christians review badly for the rest of time, which is honestly probably where my heart was initially at. But then Rico, who is a former pastor, made a very distinct comment that I'm never going to forget. He said something along the lines of course he regrets his decision, but the Bible is full of stories of individuals who messed up similarly or arguably worse, and yet God provides grace to those who call upon him. Just very profound on Detroit Sports Radio calling that out, or mentioning that, because in my perspective, I understandably want to make sure that Christians are able to live life for God freely as best as possible. I don't want examples like this to hurt our cause, but Rico reminds us that we're still supposed to give that person grace. We can still rebuke them, but also give them grace. That's something that we don't do well enough in a society, is being able to give grace to God's children who are struggling. So I have several application points to consider as we go out today. First is pray and read scripture. You might say, Austin, well, if that's the main application point, then why'd you talk to us for 25 minutes just to get something you already know? And my point is, well, there's many more, for one. And for two, it's a great way for us as a reminder to bring us a defense for our kingdom, or for the kingdom of God, right? For the kingdom God calls us to, knowing scripture is very helpful. It says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And there are many verses today in the kingdom of God, and some of you may agree with them more than others. Voices, not verses, heavens. It's verses, voices, I can't talk today. Voices of people in Christianity that we don't agree with. Maybe in some cases we would prefer not to agree with the verse. But regardless, voices, there are many voices today in the kingdom of God. Some of you may agree more than others. But the way you best build your Christian worldview is to continue to soak up God's word frequently while also prayerfully considering what the Lord wants you to do. Be open-minded to love and serve others. There are many theologians today and even some critics of the faith who are being a little, I'm careful I'm going to say this, are in a position where sometimes Christians can get caught up in the worry of maintaining their rights, right? I just mentioned that I sometimes even struggle with that. And inherently, it's not a bad thing, right? I'd love to have that generations and generation, if God blesses me with kids and grandkids, I'd love to see them continue to have that level of understanding of being able to live in freedom and continue to share the word of God on a daily basis. However, we often forget in these situations that we're not fighting for the kingdom on earth, but instead we're fighting for the kingdom that is yet to come. And so with that mindset, keep in mind that we are continuing to bless God with whatever time he gives us to do. So if that means that the America in 30 years is fully a non-Christian state and you can't believe in Christianity to survive, while we're still alive, God continues to call us to continue to live out his kingdom. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Community. It's very important. It provides an outlet for all of us. Even though we're small in a church of solid rock, what I love about this church is that we are so ingrained community. The majority of you in this room are coming to prayer meeting or in a Bible study or coming to men's breakfast, which is amazing. And the fact that we have, despite a mid-sized church or a smaller church, depending on your demographic understanding of churches, the fact that we're in community is awesome. And it's something that honestly I think is a reason why our church is going strong from a physical standpoint and a attendee standpoint, is because we continue to build in community. For the body has many parts, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And we need to live our lives to connect with our fellow churchgoers and Christian community, as we all have different experiences. And there's wisdom to be had by individuals who are in the Christian walk. You can have, if you're a younger person, you can turn to someone who's older to seek wisdom. You might not be able to get much wisdom on how to buy a house with inflation, but at least you can get wisdom from that person on how to live life for God. If you're older, there is still room for you in God's kingdom to connect with the younger generation. Yes, they might be doing silly things like 6, 7, but they're still willing to have a level of understanding to connect. And there's many studies that show that Christian faith is growing in the younger generations. But I think from a general observation, to go off script for a second, a general observation is I think the younger group, although they're showing a great level of openness to faith, probably need some refining or understanding of doctrine, and that's where us older generation can connect and mentor the younger generation. And even if you're in a connection and you realize, oh, am I going to stumble? Am I going to sin? Well, we're all going to sin. We're human, right? We can't put the pressure on ourselves to convince that others that we're of God, right? We let the Holy Spirit worked in that. And so whenever two or more are gathered, there is going to be that level of connection. And so we need to be thankful for that. Whoops, I think I went a little too far too quickly. Anyways, one more drink. Sorry for our online listeners as I go through this. Anyways, number four, seeking help. This is really an extension of community. But again, we're not to live our lives on our own, fighting the fleshly wounds that we all face. There are numerous resources. The beauty of living in an area like this is that we have a lot of opportunity to allow for individuals to help with their struggles. I've had several brothers and sisters often quote to me, we all need refinement for one thing or another. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because we're in Chicago, it's a beautiful spot where I think it's honestly one of the most vibrant by mass of total people, vibrant Christian environments in the nation. I would say that New York and LA certainly have their spiritual moments, but it does seem like in the Midwest, by God's grace, there is a lot more room for spiritual openness in daily society. And because Chicago is such a big area, there are a lot of churches. And because there's a lot of churches in a lot of different areas, you can turn to other resources from godly Christian individuals to help with your struggles. And it's not that you're struggling so much that you are, well, I mean, I don't know your situation, but what I found in my life is that when I admit my struggles, it's not that I'm so far from God, even though the shame that the devil puts in us a lot of times. It's just that I need a slight tweaking for a better understanding of how to live out my life for Christ. Well, God will still be there in the midst of our struggles, but we are going to continue to follow and serve him, but having those slight adjustments helps. Be thankful and praise God. Be thankful for what God has provided in your life. We think of the conditions of many people around the world, right? Pastor Larry just left this week to go back to South Africa to join up with his family. But that's a place where if you get more than one McDonald's Happy Meal a year, you have running water, or even have a Target 2 minutes away, that would be this big utopia that they could never comprehend. It probably might be how they think about heaven. And yet we have that opportunity today on a daily basis. So even no matter any situations in here, we have resources that not everyone has, and we need to be thankful for that. And the things that God hasn't shown us yet, or the things we feel that we haven't had needs met yet, first of all, God will give you those needs in whatever situation comes forward. You may not answer it the way that you want him to, but he will. But we're continuing in the midst of that process. Part of this sanctification process is to continue to provide or let God provide for you in the midst of your life. Psalms 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. If this message of understanding is new to you, I recognize almost every face in here. So if this is a praise God that I think many of you are saved in faith. I mean, I know many of you are saved in faith from the ones people I know, which I'm so thankful for. But if this message is new to you, I invite you always to connect with Pastor Elliot, Pastor Elder Eric, Elder Larry, and myself, along with others in this congregation that can certainly help you in your faith walk. We often feel like that we're worthless ragamuffins, but in reality, God's wisdom is always there for us to discern and to get back up whenever we fall, while allowing us to keep our eyes on the heavenly prize. So the way I'm going to close this prayer for this sermon, I'm going to invite the praise team to come up as we do this, make this a fairly decent transition here, is I'm going to ask, this is a prayer that I have used in my own spiritual walk over the years, and it's from a gentleman who wrote this about 80 years ago, but it's so profound in understanding the differences between our understanding of what we can control and surrendering it to what God can control. And I think that's one of the biggest ways that we can help understand, and something that I'm learning currently, to get out of situations where sometimes I feel like I want to control myself, or other times where I can't control myself when I want to control myself, right? And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to join me and read this aloud. I can kind of help guide that, but I'm going to start gradually getting towards the piano. Set the mat, you can start making your way forward. But let's read this prayer out together. Hopefully I made it large enough for you to read. If not, fake it so that you can make it, right? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.